Well, as we get started this morning, I just want to do a brief commercial. If you have a device, you have your phone. I don't know if you want to take it. If you want to take it out, if you have an app called the Bible app, we're trying something new today. Don't know how long we're going to do this, but we'll see if you enjoy it, if it's beneficial. But if you go to the Bible app, you go all the way over to the right. If you have an iPhone, at least there's a tab at the bottom that says More. If you click on More, there's halfway down the page, there's a thing that says Events. You click on Events, and if your location services are on, you should find Bethel Evangelical Free Church. If you click on that, you'll find the service for the morning. So we have the scripture there, and there's a place for sermon notes. I'm going to talk a little bit more about Bible reading plans over at the end of the service. But there's also the announcements and things on there. It's just something we're trying. So if you want to take advantage of that, you can. I better turn my phone off now so it doesn't get called. I could see somebody in here trying to give me a call during the service. So it's on airplane mode now. So. Anyways, it's just something. If you want to take advantage of that, that's great. Have a question for you. And I'm not meaning to be controversial. I'm trying to kind of be funny here. But what do these five people have in common? This is the question I want you to think about. And aside from the fact that they're all men, I they were just the guys who came to my mind and I thought would be kind of funny, but what do these five guys have in common? Donald Trump Jr., Hunter Biden, Stephen Curry, Patrick Mahomes, and Luke Skywalker. So, of course, you know, we know Donald Trump Jr., Hunter Biden, their dads are very famous, right? Politicians. Steph Curry, I don't know if you know, he's arguably the greatest shooter of all time. Though, before him, his dad, Dell, was the greatest three-point shooter of his day in the NBA. So Steph Curry grew up in an NBA locker room around the NBA. So what we see on the court today is no accident at all. Patrick Mahomes, of course, I don't know if you're following the NFL at all, but he's in his early 20s. I mean, this dude can throw the ball. If you've ever seen this video, you should go look this up on YouTube. There's a video out there where he stands in the end zone at Arrowhead Stadium and throws the football out of the stadium. I mean, this dude has a rocket of an arm. He's the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs, who won the Super Bowl last year. And his dad was a major league pitcher. And of course, Luke Skywalker, fictional character, everybody knows. His dad, right, was Anakin Skywalker, Darth Vader. So what do all the five of these guys have in common now that I've kind of laid it out for you? Each one of them has a semi or very famous father whose identity has marked their life. That without the identity of their dad and who he is, their life would be very, very different than it is. Now, each and every one of us, we've been marked by our own fathers, our own dads. I know I have. I love my dad. He's a great, great guy. Talk to him almost every week. Listens to my sermon before I do. I get up on Sunday or on Monday morning, and dad, there's always an email in my inbox, and it's dad. It's like, hey, I listened to your sermon. This is what I thought. He's a cheerleader. He's a fan. But each one of us, we've been marked by our own dads, probably hopefully in good ways, maybe in difficult ways. Maybe we've been marked by a dad who wasn't there, or who wasn't everything that he ought to have been. But the identity of our father can change our life, right? It's true for these famous guys. It's true for us, too. And this morning, we're going to come to a text that the main point is about the identity of Jesus' father. That's the main point of the text this morning. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, we're going to complete our sermon series out of the first two chapters of Luke called Caught Up. We're going to be in Luke 2:41 and down to verse 52. We're going to look at this story that is absolutely unique in the Gospels. Absolutely unique. Matthew's gospel, he has some infancy stuff, but then he fast forwards straight to Jesus' ministry. Mark just starts basically when Jesus is 30 years old. John, you know, you have the prologue of John, which is its own thing, but then it jumps straight into the ministry of Jesus. But Luke, he has the infancy stuff that we have been looking at through caught up. And then he has this story to end it off. Absolutely unique in all the Gospels. It's the only thing that we know of Jesus from the time he was a baby to the time he was about 30 years old. We have this story. This is the only thing. So let's roll the video, guys, if we can, and let the Lumo Project kind of illuminate what's going on here.
Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
I really like those. I think they do a good job of just kind of taking you in there. How often do you think of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy? This morning we're going to look at who this question of identity. Who is Jesus' father and how does that relate to us? Because the identity of our father, the true identity of our father affects us greatly. It's something we can be caught up in. Like Jesus was caught up in it. We're going to see this morning. I want to look at how that affected Jesus and how that affects us. I mean, I've got a couple things. I'm sure it affects us in more ways than these. And then lastly, what does that mean? I just have a couple questions to end off. What does that mean for us as we go forward this week? So who, and the point is simple, that God is our Father. We're going to see that Jesus' Father is God. But he's also our Father. God is our Father. That's the identity of our truest Father, the one who is the ruler over everything, the one who knows what the end of 2021 is going to hold and beyond that, the one who holds the entire world in his hand, the one who created everything out of nothing. That same God. The Bible is very clear. In this text, it is the main central portion point of this text, his identity is as a father. As a father. And we see some things. Pardon me as I become a nerd for you here a little bit. I'm always a nerd, but you're going to get to see a little bit more of it in action right now. In any story, you have like what they call a narrative arc, and there's definitive, like defined sections to this. There's people who study these things. You have the introduction where you meet the characters. You have the rising action where there is some sort of conflict or problem that is introduced. Then you have the climax. The climax is that turning point. It's probably the scene in the movie that we you know, we rewind to, and we want to watch over and over because it's where the bad guys get theirs, right? Or something along those. And that's, it's like the high point, the turning point of the story. Then you have what's called the falling action. This stuff starts to resolve and go to normal, and then the resolution. That's the arc of any story. Basically, there can be iterations of this, differences, but that's the basic structure. And if you look at this section of Luke, I bring that up because this section of Luke 2, 41 to 52, it just follows right along this. You have the introduction where Mary and Joseph, he's setting the stage for us, Luke. They're going to Jerusalem, and they set up the stage, how old is Jesus, right? And then in verse 43 to 47, you have the problem that's introduced. Mary and Joseph, they go, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. They've lost their son. They don't know where he is. But don't miss this. The climax is in verses 48 and 49. And this is the point. And this is why I think the whole thing is about the identity of who Jesus' father is. Because right at the climax, you have this interaction between Mary and her son. And right in the middle of that climax, you have Mary saying to Jesus, "What have you done to your father and I?" Uses the word father. And then Jesus turns around and he asks her a question. And he uses the word father. Except he flips it. And so we see that is the climax. And then it comes down and it talks about how he went forward and how he grew up. And it really fast forwards through things. But this is the point, is that God is a father. He's our father. He's the father of Jesus. The section is full of descriptions of parents. It uses parents over and over again. We see in verse 41 or 42, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem." Verse 48, after they've searched for him, it says, "When his parents saw him, they were astonished when they found him in the temple." And then it says, "And his mother said to him, 'Son,'" she uses the language of a parent, "son." And then she says, "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great stress." Well, of course they have. Right? Mary and Joseph were his earthly parents. Mary had birthed him. Joseph had been there. He had found the place for Jesus to be born, probably in that stable. The scripture goes on to tell us that he probably took Jesus and they went to Egypt. Joseph was there. He had been integral to every point in this young lad's life. They're his earthly parents. They loved him. And they get a couple a day, maybe journey outside of Jerusalem, and they can't find him. Can you imagine the panic? We've never lost one of our children, have we? No? Okay. That's good. We've never done that, but I can't imagine the panic that you would have as a parent to look around and think, man, where is my kid? This little person that I have been entrusted with, that I'm supposed to watch over, that my heart is so deeply connected to, that I love, where are they? These are his earthly parents. They were distressed, it says. If you think about it, Mary was maybe doubly distressed because she's got all the normal maternal instincts that a mother would have. And on top of that, she's got this responsibility that an angel came to her and told her things. And this baby was not born in the normal fashion of human babies. He's a supernatural product. Imagine what's going through Mary's mind. Okay, so I'm going to have to tell the angel. And I'm going to have to tell God that I lost him. Not a conversation you want to have, right? What do you mean you lost him? Where did he go? But so Mary, they're distressed. Perhaps Mary is more distressed than normal because given the nature of Jesus, but they're distressed. But they're his human parents, his earthly parents. But we see Jesus knew something and had a tight grip on something that they weren't his truest parents. Look at the question he asked them. Why were you looking for me? I'm not sure what I would have said at this point. Why were you looking for me? Well, because we love you, because we're concerned about you. We didn't know where you were. Why were you looking for me? It's like Jesus thinks that it should have been self-evident to Mary and Joseph where he was. We don't know what led up to this. We don't know if he's just referencing like who he is and what the angel had said to them and why it's perfectly natural for him to be in the temple. Or if on this trip, they couldn't hardly pry him away from the temple. I don't know if you've ever been taking a kid. I'm sure you have. Taking one of your kids somewhere, and like the Martin County Fair. Let's use the Martin County Fair. You know, and they have special things that they like in particular. Maybe the mini donuts or the lemonade, the ice cream or the tenderloin on a stick. Or one of the animal exhibits that they really, really, really enjoy. So maybe Jesus was thinking back and thinking, guys, I spent all of my time in the temple. You had to pull me away from the temple. Of course that's where you would have found me. We don't know why he asked this for sure, but he thinks it should have been self-evident to his parents where he was going to be. And then he hits him with the question, and this is the crux of the matter. This is Jesus like telling us something about who he is and how he's thinking and why he's acting the way he is. He says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? They found him in the temple. And this is what he says. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? It's where I had to be. Where else would I have been? No house, as we know, it's a place devoted to a person or a family to live in. Probably most of us, we all come from houses. Maybe you have to go home and clean your house after this. But the temple was thought of as God's house. The place where God specially existed on earth, where he specially related to people on earth. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 25, God says to Moses, he says, they, the people of Israel, should make an ark of acacia wood. And then he says, there, at the ark, on the mercy seat, the top, which this was put in a special place called the Holy of Holies. Was in a special place inside the temple. Only one person would go there, the high priest, only on one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. Only after having offered special sacrifices for his own sins could he go in there without probably dying. And the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple. The temple was the location in the Jewish mind of where God resided on earth, where he had a special connection with earth. The temple was also the place where they would go up and worship. We see this in the beginning of the passage. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Every year at the Feast of the Passover. That's not a cheap or an easy thing. Side note, parents, if we want our children to follow Jesus, man, we would do well to take after Mary and Joseph and their piety, their devoutness, the way that they followed God. But the temple was the place where the Jewish people would go up and they would worship. Sacrifices would be made. Like the Feast of the Passover that we have here. It was also a place where they would go and they would have teaching. The best teachers in Israel would gather there, especially during the festivals. They didn't have YouTube like we have it today, where if you want to learn something, you just Google it, you YouTube it, you go, you know, do it. You can find 100 experts. That wasn't the situation then. You had to actually find a person. You had to actually go listen. You had to actually go ask questions of them. And the temple was the place for this. It was the best place to do this. The best minds in Judaism would gather there at the temple. And this is what Jesus says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? The place where he's worshipped? The place where his presence is more close to his people? the place where people learn about him. Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? I wonder if what was in his mind was, we don't know for sure. I wonder if he was thinking back to this. This is the announcement from the angel Gabriel to Mary when he comes and makes that announcement to her. Hey, guess what? Your life is about to be changed. He says to her, you're gonna get pregnant. The child's going to be from the Holy Spirit. And he says, he will be great, the Son, and will be called the Son of the Most High. I wonder if Jesus is thinking back to this when he says, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? He's thinking back to what the angel had said about him, that he was going to be called Son of the Most High. There's a question in here. We can't really answer the question, but it's interesting to think about. So you have a 12-year-old boy who's fully human and yet fully God. How did that work? How much did he know? How much was he aware of? I don't have the answer to this question. If anybody tells you they have the answer to this question, run away. Because usually when people delve into these questions, they end up in bad places. But you just wonder what was going through his mind. What we do know is that he had a tight hold of this, that God is his truest father. That though Joseph was his earthly father, who had brought him up, who probably disciplined him, who he went out snowmobiling with, if they had such things, or the equivalent back then. Maybe he took him fishing. His truest father was not his earthly father, it was his heavenly father. That was his truest identity, that God was his father. And friends, Here's the truth. Here's how this relates to us. God is your father too. Just as God is Jesus' father, we see this here. He had a tight hold of that fact. God is your father if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. The scriptures talk that Jesus is, that one of the things they say about him, he's our older brother. He's the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And that means if you've trusted him, you are part of the family. You have the same father that he has. You have been adopted into the family by Jesus. So when Jesus says, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? He's talking about his father there, but he's also talking about our father. That through faith in what he did for us, what we celebrated at communion here, we are adopted into the family. God is Jesus' Father, is Jesus' Father. God is our Father. And remember, the identity of our Father changes your life. Changes your life, can greatly impact where you go, what life is like for you. So that's the who, is that God is our Father. How does this affect us? I think we see some things in the text from Jesus. We see that God's fatherhood changes a couple things at least, our relationships and our perspective. It changes our relationships and our perspective. I mean, again, there's questions here that I have, but I think what we have to see is that Jesus was caught up by something. He was caught up by the fact that the God of the universe is his Father. The God who resided in the temple was his Father. And that was more important to him than even his earthly parents. We see this altered somehow his relationship with his parents. It says after 3 days, they'd been looking for him for 3 days. Then Mary says, behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Look what it says in verse 43. This is really interesting. It says, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. So this wasn't like, hey, we forgot him and he didn't know what to do, so he just went to the temple because he didn't know where else to go. This was, he made an intentional decision to stay behind in Jerusalem, even though he knew his parents were going, apparently. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. In other words, he was so caught up by the fact that the God of the universe was his father, that the temple was where he wanted to be, that it trumped his relationship even with his earthly parents. It changed that relationship. It said, no, my relationship with God is first, it is primary, it is the most important thing. My relationship to my parents, it is somewhere down the list, but it's not at the top. His new primary allegiance was to God as his father. So that's one thing it changed. It changed his relationships, at least with his parents. It also changed, I think, his perspective. I mean, where was he going to stay? What was he going to eat? Who was going to take care of him? All the things that we would normally be concerned about that parents would take care of for a 12-year-old. Jesus apparently, he was good. The normal things that would keep a boy with his parents, for some reason, he was unconcerned. And I have to think it was probably because he understood that the God of the universe was his father and would take care of him, that his primary provision was not from his parents, it was through his parents. And that the God who was providing, he would still provide for him somehow. So I think God's fatherhood had changed his relationships with his parents. We see that. I think it changed his perspective on where his provision would come from. And friends, I think the extent that we know God as our Father, not just that we like know the fact, right? Probably each and every one of us, you trusted Christ, you've been in church, you're like, yeah, God is my Father, I get it. Yep. But do I live in that reality that the God of the universe is my Father? That he wants what is good for me? That he's going to take care of me? I think it changes our relationships. In the same way that Jesus' primary allegiance was to God as his Father, it can put that at the top of the list in our lives as well. When we really like let that sink in, in fact, who he is and what relationship he's offering us, that of a father to a child, it rises to the top. And you could think, well, does that mean that all my other relationships are unimportant? There's a question here. Did Jesus treat Mary and Joseph badly? He certainly worried them. He distressed them. I have to believe he probably, I don't know how it all went, but he probably knew that they were going to be okay. He trusted God with them. But we could think, like, if we got to have God as the top, he's got to be the priority, the number one primary relationship in our life, does that mean in my other relationships there's not going to be enough time, there's not going to be enough energy, there's not going to be enough resources to keep those going? Well, the thing about God is he's not a needy father. He wants things for us. He wants things from us, but he doesn't demand like all of our time, that we just sit and we just read the Bible all day long and we say, you know what, I don't care about my responsibilities, my kids, my husband, my wife, my job. I'm just gonna sit in the temple. That's not what he says. He has much to say in his word about how we relate to people. And I would argue that the closer we are to God as our Father, the more we have that locked in, the better our relationships will actually be. We have verses like this one. This is one of my favorite relationship verses. I talk with couples about this in premarital counseling. Look at this. This is just has, I mean, if we could live this verse out in our relationships, if I could live this verse out in my life, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is the kind of stuff he says. If we're going to have him as primary, this is what he says about our relationships. So it's not our relationships, they get just pushed to the side and they're just going to shrivel up and die. He has much to say about them. In fact, I like to use this illustration with couples. It's a triangle. In the triangle, you have God, you have the wife, you have the husband. The interesting thing is, as a husband and wife, they grow closer to God as their Father. Look what happens. They grow closer to God. The sides of that triangle get shorter. What happens to the bottom of the triangle? Gets shorter as well. They actually draw closer to one another. See, it changes our relationships, but it's not going to damage them. This is true, I think, for parents and children. The closer a parent and a child, they grow to God, they come under his word and obey what he has to say for his way of living, the closer and better their relationship can be as well. I think this goes for friends. See, it's this paradox. As we put him first, he actually improves our relationships with one another because he calls us to love. He calls us to serve. He calls us to forgive. So God's fatherhood changes our relationships. It also changes our perspective. Changes our perspective. How many of us are anxious, maybe fearful about what this year will bring? I know I am. There's a special election in Georgia on Tuesday. You know, people are saying, like, it's everything. And I'm not saying it's not important, and who wins is not important, but that can't be my primary focus. My primary provision doesn't come from who has political power in this country. My primary provision doesn't come from my job, nor from my family or my friends. Look what Jesus says. I love this. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He uses the same word. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet, look at this, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? See, it changes our perspective. When we know that the God of all the universe, he's our Father, and he takes care of the birds of the air, That puts everything else in life in perspective. That speaks to me in my fear, in my anxiety. He's going to take care of me. Now, it may not look like I want it to look, like I had drawn it up. That's very likely true. But he's going to take care of you. So a few questions. If God's fatherhood really changes our relationships and our perspective, we can be caught up by the fact that God is our Father. We ought to be captured by it. My heart ought to be captured by this every day. I confess it is not. Where's our primary allegiance? Is it to him? Would we say, did you not know? I must be in my Father's house. Or would we say, well, didn't you know I'd be sitting in my recliner watching hunting videos on my phone? Guilty. Did you not know I'll be, you know, watching markets or whatever we like to do? Where's our primary allegiance? Is it to him as our Father? And then do we see this, that our primary provision is not from our jobs, from our spouse, from our bank account, from our ingenuity, creativity, abilities? God provides for us through those things. But he's the provider. Where do we see our primary provision? Jesus, I mean, this is a crazy thing for a 12-year-old boy to just chuck his parents and say, you know what, you guys go, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to be fine. It's not quite normal. Where do we see our primary provision is coming from? The identity of our Father changes everything. It changed Jesus' life in this story, how we would normally expect a 12-year-old to act. He didn't act in that way. Didn't say that he was desperately trying to find his parents. He was calmly sitting in the temple asking questions. The identity of our Father affects everything. It affected those guys I talked about at the beginning. It has affected each one of us probably personally. What our dad is like, whether or not he was around, how he treated us. And friends, the identity of God as our Heavenly Father, if you've trusted Christ, is the ability to change your relationships and your perspective. If you'll be caught up in it. So Lord, that's my prayer, that we would be caught up in the fact that you are our Father. And that you are good. And that you see each and every one of us. Lord, you know what is going on in our hearts and in our minds. You know our worries and our concerns and our fears. And yet you are in control of everything that's going on in our lives. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to know you as our Father. That we would hold tight to that this year. That it would be right in front of our eyes, come what may. Lord, help us to have joy in that fact. Help us to have peace from that fact. Help that to change the way we relate to the people around us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.